One of the first things, or actually the first thing that I noticed coming in here this morning, I actually said to the Oxendines here, I said the average age of the attendance today is dramatically dropped. Okay, if you look around, a lot of very, very young people here, and that's really cool. So it's a good thing. One thing I also noticed was not just this week, but seeing how young the people are that are leading the music here, that's a blessing, guys. That really is a huge blessing. That is not easy to do. Quick little story here. Years ago, we left a very, very large church where there was paid everybody to do everything. And it became kind of an entertainment industry within the church there. And it left a huge gap. Well, for different reasons, we saw that the Lord was moving us on from there and moving us away from that church that we were at for 14 years. And we gathered with a group, a small group, quite like this. The problem was there was no one that knew how to play any instrument. It was so bad that I was called on to lead the music. I can't read the first note of music. And I am totally a follower when it comes to music. So as far as singing goes, if I sing on my own, we're all in trouble. So it's just neat to see that you guys had the opportunity that you're not shut out from being able to serve. And your service is really appreciated a lot. You know, Danny, you've been doing it a long time. But, you know, we've got other people stepping up that I didn't even know could play, that I didn't even know could sing. And wait a minute, who is you were singing this morning? I'm loving hearing this guy sing, and he wasn't real loud, but he was right there. And I mean, it's really cool. So I encourage you guys, keep on going with it. I know Leah does a lot with music, and so you guys can, you know, serve in that way, continue to serve, and we're just grateful for that when you guys do. Dr. Krause, you mentioned the shooting in Texas. I didn't think about speaking on that at all, and I'm not going to speak on that. But what does come to mind on that is a word that seems like it doesn't even apply, and that is love. How does love even apply to that situation? It's hard to even think, where is the love? You've got how many people dead from that? 19, 20, something like that. It started, and this is graphic, but it is true. It started with this young guy shooting his grandmother in the face. But you know where love comes to mind? I bet, and I don't know a lot. I don't know a lot about this situation. I just don't. And I know there's a lot of misinformation out there. But I bet if you could talk to that grandmother, she still loves that kid. He's gone. It's a love so powerful that it can overcome. That's that parental love. Even though it was a grandmother, it can overcome such horrific, a horrific act like that. Even knowing not just what he did to her, but he went on to do to other people in destroying so many families. There was probably still a love. And that grandmother, she survived that shooting herself, is my understanding. I would dare say she probably, years from now, for the rest of her days, she's going to think about the love lost with this young guy. Even though she knows all that he did, even to her. So when we look at the picture of God's love and how tolerant and patient he is with every one of us, especially this guy standing right here in front of you. Who is it, Paul, that said he was chief of sinners? Man, I'm right there. I can compete with him. I'm amazed that God even takes the time to listen to my prayers. I'm amazed how many times he's forgiven me. If you've heard me speak before, I kind of wear it out. I mention the word grateful or gratefulness. Man, I'm just grateful that God still loves me. And He knows everything. I've been counseling with a friend. Well, I'm not even going to say that, a friend. He's my brother. And we are friends. I've been counseling with him because he's facing a really tough situation. He has been at the same church, not in this town. He's been at the same church for 38 years. And he's been faithfully serving. His family's been faithfully serving there. But in the last year, the pastor, who has been there for many years, he has begun to pursue things that are of service to him as opposed to him serving others. I'll say it that way. His doctrine is right when he speaks, when he teaches. His doctrine is right. His actions, his behavior is wrong. He went to the pastor to try to talk to him, and the pastor blew him off. Now, my brother's a fighter. He's a Christian, yes, but he's a fighter. And I firmly believe God gives the different personalities that we have for a purpose. Some of the other extreme of a fighter is somebody that's super passive. They don't want to get into conflict. My brother, conflict, he's drawn to it. Okay? Now he knows this. But he also knows the scriptures. And he knows that he has to apply biblical principles to be right with God. And to temper his personality of wanting to be a fighter. Now, why does God make him, or it made him with that personality to be so assertive? It serves a purpose. So he confronts the pastor blew him off. Nah, you're wrong. Then he starts treating him very differently over the last year. They go back. My brother looks at it and says, okay, it's just me. Finds out there's a few other men in the church, it's the same problem. Hey, why are you guys not at church anymore? Oh, we moved on to another church. I'd like to ask why. He finds out, wow, this is not just him. This is others. Then he goes on, he finds others that say, hey, this is a problem. He's not even looking for it. Because he's not trying to stir it up. The scripture is very clear about that. You don't stir up trouble. But it kept coming to him. The thing that we're talking about back and forth with ourselves is not a thing to say, hey, here's a strategy to get rid of this guy and all the deacons that are golfing with him and that are his buddies and they're not really paying attention. They're not applying the biblical principles that they need to apply to hold him accountable. No, what our discussion is about is how to stay focused and apply biblical standards, biblical principles to how to deal with this. Because a fighter wants to throw the punches, right? And he knows that. So this morning, at his church, probably right about now, right after the songs are done, my brother, along with so far about 75 people, are standing up in the service before the preaching can begin. And they're going to hold this pastor accountable. That's not comfortable. It will all go wrong if he does not do this in love. And that's the thing that they are discussing over and over amongst each other and praying with each other. We've got to do this in love. Even though we're angry about some things, we've got to do it in love. Now, when we look at the definition of love, we can get some really messed up definitions. Really messed up definitions. Some people's definitions of love is Hallmark movies. Some come from books. Some come from movies. Some come from what's around us. Examples of love. Some are right. A lot more are wrong. So who determines what love is? Who do we let, and I'm going to emphasize the word let, who do we let tell us what love is or how to love? So that's a question. It's not a rhetorical question. I want you to really think about that. Who is influencing you to determine how you define love? Do you have the right influences around you? We all have the wrong influences around us. Every one of us do. Okay, we already have that. Check. That's done. The question is, do we have the right ones around us? And then if we do, are we paying attention to them? Sometimes you can find great examples in your parents. Sometimes examples of what not to do. Okay, I have been both. As a married father, I have been both. I'll just tell you that straight up. Have you ever heard a non-believer say to a Christian how they should behave? Every time I hear it, it just makes me mad. It's like, who are you to tell me as a believer what I should believe and how I should function as a Christian? I've heard this. You should give me your money because I'm poor. That's the Christian way. It's like, well, let's open up the Bible and show me the verse. They're applying something that they've heard, but not the whole truth. Here's another statement. You shouldn't say that I'm lying because that is mean. And that's not how Christians should act. Don't be mean. Here's another one. You should agree with anything that I do because that is what Christians should be. They should be tolerant and accepting. Okay, now, a lot of you are going, no, that's not it. But you know what? You could get roped into that. You might be solid. Out of 100 things, you might be solid on 99, but there might be one thing in there that you go, well, you know, come on. Let's ease up on that. Why do we have to be so hard-nosed? I'm not one of those Christians. It's a trap. So imagine you're in a courtroom watching a case being argued, and you got the judge, you got the jury, you got everybody around. Both sides have their definition of love. And it's really confusing because they are getting it from movies and books and you know, whatever source that they might want to cite. So part of a lawyer's job, if they're on the side of truth, is to narrow the scope is what it's called. Narrow the scope so you can narrow it down and say, okay, you've given all these 20 or 30 anecdotal examples. Why don't you give us the definition, the legal definition of love? Where are they going to find that? If it's a case about love, where are they going to find the legal definition? Does the government have a definition of what love is? Does the law, the written law, have a definition of what love is? I don't know what it is. If it does exist, I don't know what it is. Now, here's another way to look at it. Let's say it's a contract about love. Well, in a contract, you should have terms defined in the contract. This is what we mean by this and that and the other. And this is what we mean by love. Still going to be hard to do. It all comes down to feelings and expectations not met. That's the world's definition of love. It's still even not a definition. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see. Where did I put it? Oh, right there. 1 Corinthians 13. In this, as I read this, the word, and I'm reading out of the King James, the word charity is in there. This is super important. We use the word charity very differently than the time that this was written. Okay? So in here, our definition of love from God's perspective in our language today, they're using the word charity in the scripture, and it really means love. So if you have King James, you'll see charity, but it means love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Here's the bottom line on this. We just read the definition of love, which is really fascinating. I wonder if there's ever a case that's been argued out there that our legal system is based on what? Mosaic law. Mosaic Moses, right? And that's what it's based on. So I wonder if it's ever been argued the definition of love to use the scripture right here. I wonder, has it been done? So when we look at that, we have the standard to love. So when we look at the anger that rises up in us, like my brother's dealing with, and so many other people in their church, of how they've been treated, and a lot of problems, just a list of problems there, yeah, you're going to get anger. It's an emotion, right? It's a legitimate emotion. It's okay to be angry, but it's what you do with that anger. But applying love is going to be the hard thing to do. Here's the ideal response from that pastor this morning and the deacons and some other key staff. It should be one of brokenheartedness and taking responsibility for things that they've done overtly that are wrong. That would be the greatest victory and the greatest defeat for Satan right there. If every one of those believers just hit their knees and said, hey, we're going to all make this right together. And I pray that's the result that they have. I don't know that that's going to be the case. But if they follow the biblical principles, they can get there. But everybody has to be willing to do it. But what happens when you follow, but others don't follow? You've read stories, you might have been the story of the person that loved but wasn't loved back. I mean, we could all share stories here today and some will rip your heart out. But you know what? it doesn't stop you from loving. Where does chaos come from? There's the source of chaos, the number one source of chaos. Where does it come from? Confusion. It comes from Satan, really. That's the number one source. The opposite of chaos, order, design, comes from where? God, that's right. When you look at what's happening in our world, we can see directly what's coming, what the source is. This young guy that killed all these people this last week, you're going to be hard-pressed to convince me that there was not some demonic oppression or possession in that situation. There is such extraordinary pain in that young man's life for some reason. But there is demonic possession or oppression in that situation. To be that extreme, to be that wicked and do what he's done. Sadly, let me tell you what right now, guys. There's no evidence that that guy was a believer. There just isn't. And I'm not the judge of that. But I would say there's a pretty good opportunity, a pretty good chance right now that he is not in the place that God made for his believers. He's not in heaven. But he is in a place that God made to send Satan to, and that's hell. And that's the facts. That can even be offensive to a lot of people right now. Second Peter 1:21. When we look at this and we have somebody say, well, we don't want to use the definition of the Bible's definition of love. Well, here I use the Bible again. 1:21. Oh, did I do the wrong thing here? Nope. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All the scripture came from God. Okay? If they want to deny God across the board, they can deny him. They can find 150 million people around, because there's already that deny God exists. They can all get together and vote and say, we in one voice declare there is no God. They're still wrong. If the people in this house right now are the last people on this planet with billions of people, if we're the only ones saying God is God and the rest of the world is against us, they're wrong. Truth is truth. Now here's a big concern. And you know what? I was glad to see the young people here today. I've said before, I'll say it again. When I speak, I don't want to speak to the adults so much. You glean, adults glean whatever you can, that's fine. You know what? I'm looking at the young people. I love seeing you guys serve. I love seeing you hear. I love seeing you interact. It's a little creepy, but I'm a people watcher, okay? And I just like seeing how you guys interact. It's really cool to me. So everything I do with the message, I intend to share and target you guys. Here's the scary thing. Some of you here today, you already are possibly in a trap. You're possibly in a trap right now. Even though you might be 10 years old, you might be in a trap of the way you're thinking on some things. Maybe Satan's got a hold of you in just a little bit of a way. You get all these other things right, but you might be trapped on one particular thing that begins to tear you down and begins to dismantle what faith you do have. Remember, Satan never sleeps. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Well, it's 11 through 16 I'll do. Well, just 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. One of the places that Satan catches you is when you're comfortable. That's where he catches me. And it doesn't have to do with your age only. But when you are comfortable spiritually, then you're at probably the greatest risk. So Matthew Henry, he said, to have a high opinion of our wisdom about our belief, or about our faith, guys, is what I'm speaking of, or Matthew Henry speaking of here. To have a high opinion of our wisdom is but to flatter ourselves, and self-flattery is the next step to self-deceit. Let me give you an example. I once had a godly person that blew me away when they said this. This person was brokenhearted with the news about a good friend's son, best friend's son, that is embracing the homosexual world. And this godly person turned to me and said, "I wonder if some people are really born that way." It is not biological. It is spiritual. This person, at a weak point, was so hurt, so brokenhearted for their friend, they were trying to make sense of it using the world's reasoning. And what do we hear all the time? Well, they're born that way. Or that's a choice. Or it's not a choice. It's something that they're born with, and they can't control who they are. And, okay, this is a subject that so many people are afraid to even touch. They're scared to death of it. But I got friends that are homosexual. I got, you know what? We all know people. And I have friends that are, yes. But you know what? That doesn't give us license to change what God's Word says. When this person said, "I wonder if some people are born that way," my answer was, yes. We're all sinners. It's sin. So we are born with sin. That's true. And it's another sin, but it's a sin of high consequence, a high list of consequences. The scary thing about the conversation was that person, being so solid, so spiritually solid, was actually influenced in that way. Because they were hurting and they were looking for an answer. That's a trap, guys. Look for it, because you're going to hurt in life and you're going to look for answers. And sometimes that's the window that you give Satan to get in there and begin to chip away at your faith. It seems like what the world endorses is just constantly against God. It's kind of hard to think about what good things are universally accepted now that honors God. Is there anything? I don't know. I'm having a tough time thinking about it, coming up with anything. The world says being kind is always being agreeable. That's what the world says. We are hearing this constantly. Maybe not these exact words, but we're hearing this constantly. God says, always speak the truth in love. I get angry with some militant groups that are anti-Christ in their function, in their nature, everything they do, I do get angry. I've got to be careful to keep that in a righteous anger, because how do you do that? How do you keep a balance? Because they're attacking my family. They're coming after my family and my values. How do I do it? It's got to be tempered with love. That is not easy. I don't stand up here telling you I've got this figured out. I've got it nailed. I don't. That is a constant battle for me, because I am also a fighter. And no apologies about that. The world also says, loving me means you always support my decisions. This is the biggest one we're facing today, folks. Loving me means you support all my decisions. A lot of head shaking no right there. Let me tell you what. It's sad. But that is a three-year-old's manipulation trick. That's what it is. But we're falling for it when we're not even three. It's manipulation. Think about it. It's manipulation. Are you being manipulated? We have to constantly check what's going on. So the world says loving me means you always support my decisions. God says I'm loving you even when you're wrong. What a contrast. So years ago, I had met some friends. One of my clients, actually, was a pastor and his wife, Pastor Hank Williams, and his wife, Belinda. Great people in Georgia. And I remember them as, and here I am in my early 20s. I'm a young married guy. I'm a father to this one right here. And so when Mary was just born, and I remember them telling me a very, very painful story, that they had a three-year-old, and that three-year-old, their first son, they loved him so much, and they were so permissive, and you know what? They had let him do what he wanted, and they were just loving him and their definition of love, and they didn't want to be too harsh with him, and he ran off. He did his own thing. And the problem was, when he did it in the parking lot of a grocery store, and he got killed. Ran over by a car. Now, it's pretty invasive when somebody starts telling you how to handle your kids and raise your kids. He didn't have to tell me how to do it. That example stuck with me for the rest of my life. Now, Mary may not remember it, but there were times that I was harsh. I was very harsh about training them. You listen and you stop when I tell you to stop. Because sometimes all I have is my voice. And that might be the thing that saves my child's life. I had a lot of criticism. You're so harsh with the kids. That came from family and others. You're so harsh with the kids. Don't you think you're over the top? Probably, yes, I was sometimes. But you know what? It was something that I realized I had to be very strong on. And I think about God. Sometimes I see some things that have happened, and I feel like, God, that's kind of harsh. That hurts. That's brutal. Was that necessary? Well, who am I to question God, but doesn't stop me from questioning God. But think about it. There are some things that happen in our lives that seem very harsh and over the top. But God allows them. He has a value. God doesn't waste time. Have you ever thought about that? He's got time to waste, right? Because he controls time. But he doesn't waste any time. He's very efficient. So everything that happens in our lives happens for a purpose, a value. So I have a friend, Dr. David Dupere. He's a psychologist here in town, Christian psychologist. and known him for, we used to go to church together, I guess going back 30 years. And I remember when his wife was dying from cancer years ago, and it gave him a new understanding about when people are going through pain and their love and love lost, whether it's a person that they've lost a loved one through death or just lost a loved one because that person decided to go somewhere else. But he said this, and I don't know if he's the original to say it, but it's always stuck with me. You hurt much because you love much. You hurt much because you love much. It doesn't say love's wrong. It doesn't say never love again. But there can be a price when you love or willing to love. So here's a little bit a change of direction. Let's say you were living in Dahlonega, Georgia. It's way up in the hills. It's a beautiful area of Georgia. And it's the 1800s. And you owned a small farm to grow food crops so you can make money or trade those crops for food and things that you need for your family. But then you discovered on your farm a gold mine. Because they had gold mines up there. They had the gold rush of Georgia. You found the gold mine. Now, you're looking at it. You might be looking at it and go, guess what? I'm going to be a miner. Because I can make more money with this gold than I can with the crops. But then you have a neighbor over there. You're going, you're just a farmer. You don't know what you're doing. Don't do that. Are you going to listen to the neighbor? You got a family member going, no, you got deep in the hole. You could get killed. You can't do it. No, don't do it. It's unsafe. Are you going to listen? I wouldn't. I'd be going for the gold, okay? Because I'd also look at it and go, hey, God's given me something here. Another story. King Solomon. God asked. He asked God for what? What was it?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. That's right. He asked him for wisdom. Now that proved to be worth more than anything else out there, because the world recognized this guy is super wise. Other world leaders were traveling months and months just to spend time to hang out with Solomon so he can share and impart some of that wisdom. Man, they brought gifts. They brought gold. They had so much gold that they were making shields out of them. Okay? I would hate to have to carry a gold shield. It'd look cool, but it'd be heavy. Okay? But they had so much gold, and they had Solomon's mines. Gold everywhere, jewels, wealth, power, recognition, respect. He had it all. But if you read the rest of the story, it kind of fell apart, right? Where did it fall apart? He took and twisted God's design of marriage. That's what he did. He took that and justified it, and he had many wives. That was his downfall, because he had many voices from other cultures that didn't know God, but they had his ear because he had a different kind of love that he was focused on with these wives, and it destroyed him. Why do I bring that up? Again, who are we going to let influence us? Because you're getting influence right now. That's okay. Just make sure it's the right influence. You know, going after the treasure that the farmer turned miner, is that wrong? It's not wrong. He didn't make a vow to be a farmer and nothing else. Is it wrong that Solomon had enormous treasure? No. That wasn't the issue. The treasure's not the issue. It's where the heart goes. And if you're controlled by the treasure, that's the problem. Unless you're going after the most valuable treasure that can never fade away. And the most valuable treasure is the Word of God. Keep digging in there. Keep mining in there. You'll find things. I shared before when I spoke, I think I did, my grandfather. He was 96 when he finally passed from this earth into heaven. And he started out homeschooled. Okay, he's been gone 22 years, so do the math, okay? The previous turn of the century. He was homeschooled. They lived in a house that was a dirt floor. What they did back then was they would smooth out the floor and they would put down like linseed oil and different oils to pack it down to make it kind of hard and not dusty. But when you were poor, that's what you did. You had wall-to-wall dirt, okay? So they had one book that they could afford in the house. So what one book do you think they had? They had the Bible. He was homeschooled, taught to read from the Scriptures. Now, this goes way, way, way back. This guy, amazing, and I'm proud to have known him. His first funeral that he preached as a young man, he had to dig the grave to perform the funeral. He was so anxious to be in the ministry that he would do anything. Well, you can preach this funeral, preacher boy. If you want to be a preacher boy, he said, yes, sir, I'll do it. Well, then you're digging the grave too. Yes, sir, I'll do it. He was a farm boy. He didn't care. He'll do it. North of Jacksonville was where they lived, up in Hilliard. So what happened was, he's digging the grave for a Civil War veteran. So I have touched the hands of a man that has touched the hands of many Civil War veterans. We're not that far away from that war, are we? Point is, he went on to plant churches throughout Florida. And those churches still go today. And God used them. But when I would go see him, and they lived in Branford, Florida, which is kind of up in the Big Bend area, when I would go through and see him, and I would just stop in and say, hey, Pop, how you doing? He would say, Benny, sit down. Let me tell you what I learned when I read the scripture today. This man, he taught, he had a doctorate in theology. He, wow, 90-some years of reading the scriptures, and he's still learning. He's still a miner, right? Still mining out treasure right out of the scripture. He understood the love of God. I pray that you guys, every one of you, that you look around of who is influencing you. Even if you're 10 years old or 12 years old, Liberty, how old are you? 11? Okay. It's not too young to start making the decisions, even at 11, as to who is going to influence you. It's not too young. When my brother called me and said, I need to discuss some things with you because I need some counsel. I need some feedback. Let me tell you the first thing that I thought, and I'm a little ashamed that I thought it, but there's a point in it. One of the first things I thought was, I don't know if I'm the person to get counsel from. I just didn't think of myself for that level of a thing. He should be going to these pastors that we know. But then he started naming the pastors. He said, well, you know, normally I'd call Roger Walton about this. He was a dear friend of ours, pastor. But he went home with the Lord last year. He's gone. Well, I talked to Dr. Al Janney about this. Dr. Al Janney's about 98, 99, and he can't communicate anymore. I talked to Dad about this. Well, he died right before Christmas. I talked to Uncle Verl about this. He pastored for over 40 years. He died 3 years ago. What's my point? My point is, young people, please, please listen to me. Do not wait until you're over 50 to start realizing that you need to take a leadership role now. You may be a leader of two people or three people. Don't always rely on those ahead of you. It's a good thing to find the right people to get counsel from, but you know what? Seek out the Word of God, because we can fail you. But do you have this? Do you guys have a Bible? Okay. Use it. Memorize it. Dig into it. When you've got something that breaks your heart and you're broken, don't watch a movie to appease it. Don't go to the things that the world provides to appease or drown out your sorrows. Go to the Scripture. Say, why, God? Why did this happen? That's the result that God wants. He wants you. He wants me to dig. Guys, you're going to be the leaders. Liberty, you might be thinking, you know, and you're the youngest one that I'm really kind of engaging here, but you might be thinking, ladies, that, well, hey, I'm not, you know, I'm not a guy. I'm not leading. But you know what? When you find leaders, they're not always guys. And then when you find leaders that are guys, you find incredible women that are connected to that guy. The definition of love doesn't come from the world. It comes from the Word of God. You've got the resources, guys. And I just pray that you know where they are and keep going back to them over and over and over. Maybe if you live to 97 years old, you'll learn everything in the Scripture. Don't know. Give it a shot. Learn as much as you can in your first 96 years. The last thing I'll leave you with . If you're thinking, I'll do this tomorrow, I'll start next week. If you do that, you're not guaranteed next week. You're just not. You're not guaranteed enough time to get on the right path with God. Anybody that tells you you got plenty of time, there's too many examples of where there's people that didn't have enough time. Is this a scare tactic? I don't know. If it is it if it works, good. But it applies to all of us. We've got a lot to offer this world, and this world is hungry for answers. We got the answers. We just need to share them. Let's all stand. Father, thank you. You've just been amazing to us yet again. Your word is powerful. It's exact. Your definition of love, you clarify not just what love is, but you clarify what it isn't. And Lord, you've made it simple enough for all of us to understand. Lord, we know it's more difficult for us to apply it, but it can be done. You've given examples of that. Lord, we know that all the wisdom in the world still can betray us. Lord, we know that your word says we just simply need to be as children and believe and stick to your plan. Lord, I pray that you empower these people in here, especially the young people, to understand now is the time to begin digging deeper and invest in your word. Now's the time to turn their back on those things, for all of us, every person in here, to turn our backs on the things that are distracting us from you. Lord, I pray that in this trying time in our world, in our country, Lord, that we don't function out of fear, but we function out of love and the joy of knowing how it all ends, that it ends with you in victory and every knee bowing to you. Thank you for the most appropriate hymn today, Victory in Jesus. Lord, we're grateful again that you listen to this and you answer our prayers in your way. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.